Well, good afternoon. Thankful for this opportunity to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this afternoon. It's always sometimes interesting. I never really know when I ask to preach what I'm going to bring. And as you begin that search sometimes through the devotional stuff I'm doing, personal Bible reading or whatever, this time it was kind of interesting because actually it came from our pastor. In last week's pastor's perspective, he's been continuing the teaching about characteristics of a healthy church, and the one that he had in the last bulletin, I'm sure you remember about, because everybody takes this very seriously and reads this, was the fourth characteristic of a healthy church was an endowment of power. And he wrote, "A healthy church is not one where every Christian is frantically trying to do the work of God, but one in which God's power is working through Christians diligent in their witness and service." And he quoted Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said, "Without the Spirit of God, we can do nothing. We are as ships without wind or chariots without steeds. Or in the vernacular of today, we're like a car or a truck without an engine. You get in it and aren't going anywhere. Or you've got that 450 horsepower truck sitting there bright and beautiful in your yard. Your buddy comes over and he says, 'Well, let's go for a ride.' So you jump in and he says, 'Well, let's go.' And you say, 'Well, we can't go anywhere. I don't have the key.' What we're talking about is the key to empowerment with God the Father is through the Holy Spirit of God. He is the key that which we can access the power of Almighty God. We forget that. We take it for granted, even like when we turn the light switch on the wall. What in essence what we're doing is we're accessing a power source even far, far away. But it's right there and available. But you have to make it available. You have to access it to get the benefit of it." And he went on and he said, he quoted from Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, in talking about the prophet, he said, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, 'Thus is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by your strength, nor by power, not by anybody else's strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts.'" And God is saying that it's through the Spirit of God that I'm going to work my will in mankind. And he went on and said, "God has chosen the foolishness of preaching through which to make his power known." Accent and remember that. A healthy church then puts a priority on the preaching of God's word. 1 Corinthians 1:21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And he also wrote throughout the book of Acts, we see that God's power, especially for witness, also comes through prayer. A healthy church is one in which members faithfully pray privately and corporately. And then he quoted from Acts chapter 4, verse 31. It says, "When they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." And so the focus of the message this afternoon is going to be about the Spirit of the Lord. We're going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit of God and this spiritual filling that is expected of us. To be filled with the Lord means first we have to be emptied out of something so that we can be filled up and used of God. That is our responsibility. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, chapter 5, verse 18, he said, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." When you take in alcohol, you put yourself under the influence of it. When you take drugs, you put yourself under the influence of that substance. When we open ourselves up and we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, we then become subject and under its control and its power. And in that, we access the power of Almighty God when we're living a Spirit-filled life. John Fletcher, the commentator, said, "We must not be content to be cleansed from sin. We must be filled with the Spirit." And again, that is an action on our part, because as Pastor was talking about today, the three influences of this world, the world and the flesh of the devil. Very easy to get filled with simply the matters of the world and of the flesh to the exclusion of the things of God. And so, what do we got to do? We got to get it emptied out. We got to set it aside. We got to become open to the things of God, that He can come in and that He can work through us. Now, we're going to look at it a little bit. We know that the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul said, "What? Know ye not that their body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" And so we know then, and surely should, that from the moment in time that we're saved, when we believed on Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit comes in and makes us a permanent forever dwelling place. It's a miracle in itself what the Holy Spirit does, and that He comes in, He washes the sin-sick soul and spirit in the blood of the Lamb, and then with that, He moves in. All right? But the flesh stays the same. The flesh is not regenerated. The flesh is sinful and carnal. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit is within us, and God wants us to be able to take and use that power of the Spirit, be emptied out of everything else, that the Holy Spirit can work through us. In the Old Testament era, God worked through the prophets such as Zechariah and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so on. And He spoke through those promises to get His will done. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12, in speaking about Zedekiah, He said, "And he," Zedekiah, "did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and he humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord." Okay? Jeremiah was a Spirit-filled man. He was emptied out of sin and self, and God was able to use him as a mouthpiece to take the word of God to his generation. In Old Testament times, God used the nation of Israel to be His visible, vocal, voluntary witnesses of the truth. In this time, God has set aside the nation of Israel, and He's raised up a New Testament church to be that visible, vocal, voluntary witness, a testimony of the truth, and that the Word of God can work through the bodies of Christ and individual believers in particular. The Old Testament prophets had only a portion of the fullness of God. They could preach about the Messiah, but they were not the Messiah. When Jesus Christ came, He completed the prophecy that they came and gave, and He was indeed the complete fullness of God. Everything that we need to know about God was evidenced in the life and the teaching, the preaching of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. God said of Himself in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "In Him," meaning Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Now, we're going to go in and begin looking at some of these aspects and characteristics of the Spirit of God, because I want to be able to point a little bit more about what this matter of spiritual filling is. It's a doctrine of the Bible. It's not taught and preached on much. Nevertheless, it's something that we can know, and I can't get everything about it. You search it out. for your own life. But in Jesus, or the prophet Isaiah wrote this in Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. This is a portion of scripture that Jesus himself quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." I found it interesting here that the opening phrases of this scripture, we see the doctrine of the Trinity acted out here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Messiah, because the Lord, Jehovah God, hath anointed me to preach. Now, the doctrine of the Trinity is something else that it's important to accept and understand, but you never can really get a true handle on it. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all God, but they have chosen to manifest themselves in different ways to mankind and to us. And in this instance, the Spirit of God was upon Isaiah to bring the wonderful message of the gospel. Good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, those that were bruised and have been beat up from sin and matters of the world, to proclaim liberty to the captives, captives of sin and death and hell, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound by the chains and the snares of the devil, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that the way to God was open to them, because there's going to be a day of vengeance. That was when Jesus quoted this scripture from Isaiah, he didn't include that part about the day of vengeance. That's going to come. That is what we need to be talking to the world about. That the day of reckoning for all the souls of men is just, it might be happening just tomorrow. And that every soul without Christ stands in jeopardy of eternal separation from God because they haven't heeded the call to repent and believe. And so, but I want to focus on here what that term anointed, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. Prophets, priests, and kings were anointed. It pictured a separation to service. And Jesus is and was all three, prophet, priest, and king. So how does that relate to us? Well, as I said, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit from the moment of salvation. We are saved to serve. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that God hath ordained that we should walk in them. So what about this matter of filling or anointing? How does it come about, and what power is available to us Christians? It's interesting in the Old Testament, anointing, nothing much up here to anoint, hair-wise or brain-wise, but anointing was done with oil, and oil was a type of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was especially upon that prophet or that priest or that king, and that he was separated apart to a special service. And that's something, you know, we're taught, the Bible says that we're going to be priests and kings in the future. But priests were, and kings, it was about the matter of service. We're to serve the Lord and to understand that we have an unction, that we have an anointing, a separation from this world and to God to accomplish his will through our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." the down payment from the Holy Spirit is his indwelling, that he makes his personal presence known in every believer. If you don't know that, you aren't saved. That's what the Bible says. And so the same Spirit of God that empowered the Old Testament prophets is available to us here today as Christian soldiers in our service for the Lord. We indeed have the same right and responsibility as the Old Testament prophets to say, "Thus saith the Lord." I found that in ministering in the jail or wherever, I don't argue Scripture. I refuse to do it. Hold up the Word of God and let it work. It's up to the individual whether they're hear it and receive it or not. Don't get mad. Don't get angry. Just give it out and give them what God has said. And that ends it. Thus saith the Lord. We can't force anything down anybody's throats, but we give them what they need. Because, why? Because we're concerned about the individual souls of men. We should maybe have a little bit closer vision like the Lord when he looked upon the nation, looked upon Jerusalem, and he said that the fields were white unto harvest. He was looking upon individual souls in that world in that day and seeing the lost that was all through the world. Now we could get a vision like that and see and get beyond the flesh and look upon the eternal soul and spirit of men, most of which that if they were to leave this world today would be consigned to the fires of hell because they had not heard the gospel or responded to it. It's our responsibility to get the gospel out to the world. And so I began to look at some of the things about the Spirit of God and the power of God and how and what it is and how we can access it. And I came across the verse in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. If you have your Bibles turned there, we're going to be looking at this a little bit closer. I certainly don't know everything that there is to know here and couldn't ever possibly transmit it all to you, but nevertheless, there are some commentators that look upon the different aspects of the Spirit of God, and as we look at this, they say, well, you can see that there are seven pictures or seven descriptions of the Holy Spirit here, and as I read, you can maybe count them off. It says in there, Isaiah 11, verse 1, "There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." Now, I'd love to be able to preach about the branch, the Lord Jesus, but that's another time maybe. And so then he begins. He says, "A spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, spirit of understanding, spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." As I said, some commentators say, well, you can see seven aspects of the Spirit here. And it's interesting, when I looked in the Bible, I remembered about how the Bible talked in Revelation about seven spirits. Well, it does say in Revelation 1:4, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and was, which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne." So what's going on there? Well, I don't really know. But it also references it in chapter 4, verse 6, and then in chapter 5, verse 6, it says something a little bit further about him. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." So what are these seven spirits doing in the earth? It doesn't say. But here's a little rabbit trail. You know, for preachers, they use that term once in a while. There's different types of rabbit trails, you know, just like there are different types of rabbits in the world. You got the snowshoe hare, and you've got the jackrabbit. And when you startle him, he just takes off, and he goes, and he's gone. Sometimes the jackrabbits that the preacher takes off after, they kind of go, and but, you know, the cottontail rabbit, when you startle him, he takes off and he goes in a circle because he wants to get back home. And so the preacher, when he uses that kind of a rabbit trail, and it brings you back to your point, well, that's where you want to be. I'll let you judge on this one. When you look further in Revelation concerning the seven spirits, it says, and it begins talking in Revelation chapter 7 about the calling of the 144,000 Jews that are going to be witnesses, 12,000 from each tribe. Who's doing that? The seven spirits of God? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But they're getting called, 144,000 of them in the time of the tribulation. Okay, so I'm right back. It's okay. That was a cottontail, right? Sort of. Okay, so we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus did. He said in John chapter 16, 13 and 14, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you." Now, that is the office of the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons why, well, we don't hear a lot of preaching about the Holy Spirit in particular. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is in the back seat in relationship to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is God. But in God's economy, this is how he has chosen to manifest himself. And when you study more and more about the Holy Spirit, you will see that he is ever as active, even more than the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit wants to work in and through you and me. God the Father wants to work his will through the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to see his sinless, perfect life acted out through the Holy Spirit in our life. I didn't hear any amens. I don't usually fish for them, but because I'm not a very good fisherman. Anyway, John chapter 6, 16 verse 7. Again, this is the great office that I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is working 24/7, 365 on every soul in this existence. That's what the Bible says. John wrote, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Jesus' words. "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world." Who's the world? The world's people. Just the people of the United States of America? Just the people in Europe? The whole world. He's doing this. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. God reveals himself to every individual in this existence through nature. The Bible says in Psalm 19, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day, night unto night, is utter a speech to men. He also works in Romans chapter 2, you read about how that he works on individuals' conscience, to give us, every individual, a sense of right and wrong. And so, the Bible says that he can know that there is something greater than us. We can know that there is a God. We can know about our sinfulness, our depravity. But what to do about it, we cannot learn naturally. It only comes through the Word of God, which is a supernatural book. And how, that is, general revelation is through creation and conscience. Special revelation is through this, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's been, we've been commissioned by God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. The Great Commission, to take the Word of God, to teach, to preach, to see people baptized and brought into New Testament Baptist churches. That is the work that we're to be about. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to do through you and me and through the New Testament church. To do what he cannot do through the natural self is to take the living Word of God to the people of this world that they can know the forgiveness of sin. So we're going to look at some of the aspects of this Spirit. Where am I here? Get back up here. Okay, Spirit of the Lord, it says, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of the Lord, that term is used 30-plus times in the Bible, mostly in the Old Testament. The first reference is in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, concerning the first judge of Israel, Othniel. The Bible says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel, and he went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed again against Cushan-Rishathaim. And so we see this man, Othniel. He was truly a spirit-filled man and greatly used of God. He worked in the civil and the judicial, in the judicial sense. He was a judge. But he also, and he brought counsel to the people, but he also was a military leader in that he delivered the people from physical oppression by the enemies that were around, this king of Mesopotamia. And even today, this man was greatly used by God. The Bible doesn't say a whole lot more about him, but we'll get some inferences about him in a little bit. But he was a spirit-filled man. He was used greatly by God. And even today, spirit-filled Christians can be used greatly by God if we're willing to be emptied out of sin and self and the world, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can be used of him. All the characteristics we are looking for that are talked about here, the wisdom and so on, knowledge and understanding, counsel and might, they can and will be learned by the individual, but they're accented and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. To be an effective judge in Israel, it took all the different gifts of the Spirit of God for Othniel to be able to perform the ministry that he did. And I wondered, why do you suppose, out of all the men of Israel, did God choose this man? Well, one of the reasons why he was likely chosen was because he was the most qualified of the time. But what made him the most qualified? Well, you know who his father was? Othniel's father, his name was Kenaz, who was Caleb's little brother. You know who Caleb was? He was one of the two men that went through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness because of their faithfulness to God. Wasn't it Caleb the one that, you know, planted his spear up on the mountain and claimed the mountain for himself at 80 years old? What I'm saying is this. That man had been raised up knowing something, and God was able to use him. And so you young fathers and you prospective fathers, you got a heavy responsibility to raise up that children in the way that they should go when they're old, they'll not depart from it. To raise them up so that they could be Othniels and Calebs, that the Holy Spirit could use them in a great way to maybe go to Lebanon to preach the gospel, to maybe to go to Botswana to preach the gospel, maybe to go to Jamaica to preach the gospel someday, or maybe simply to be the best witness that they can right here in North Pole, Alaska, or wherever God would have them to go. So, further, Saul was a man that was gifted of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, the Bible says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee," speaking of Saul, "and thou shalt prophesy with them, and he shalt be turned into another man." Now, I've often wondered if this was talking about the time of Saul's conversion. Don't know. But God said that he was going to turn him into a different person when the Spirit of the God, Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Saul was used of God in his early days, and he had the gift of prophecy, and he was used of God as long as that he followed him. There was another man, young man, God took a shepherd boy, David, filled him with the Holy Spirit, and he became a giant killer and a king. Wasn't a perfect man, but the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart, because David was willing to be emptied out of self, at least at times. You see, filling isn't just a one-time thing. Because what happens? The world gets in the way, the flesh gets in the way, and so we need to every once in a while to get emptied out, confess the sin, deal with the matters of the distractions of our world, to push them away, to open up so we can get filled and get used more effectively by the Spirit of God. Micah also was a prophet used of God. I want you to turn there. Turn to Micah chapter 3, verse 8. This is really an impressive verse. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. I know my books. He made me do it years ago. Lord's army. Okay, got it? Micah chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin." Wow, you got it? I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. For what? So that he could feel good? So that he could sit in the pew and rock back and forth? No. So that he could teach, that he could bring judgment and justice, and that God could work through him in mighty ways to declare unto Jacob his transgression, to preach repentance, and to Israel his sin. Do you think that God is holding back and not in this time working on individuals and doesn't want to work on individuals the same way that he was with Micah 1,000 years ago? Certainly God wants to work in you in that same way, to be a witness, to be a testimony, to speak to the world about sin and righteousness and judgment to come, to take the Word of God to people, that they can have the opportunity to make the choice to repent and believe or not. And so, the Spirit of the Lord, it's something that's available to us, and its access is great power. The spirit of wisdom is the next aspect we're going to look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Well, there's more there than I could ever begin to preach in itself, but I want to look at the matter of sanctification. Sanctification is it's an act or an event that takes place the moment in time that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and we become separated from the power of sin. But sanctification is also and that's 100% of God. But sanctification is also a process that you and I are individually and personally responsible for. And it involves that dreaded D word, discipline. To discipline ourselves, to stay from the things of the world, and to discipline ourselves to stay to the things of God. God blesses obedience, but he also always must punish disobedience. And so God wants us to come to him and allow the spirit of wisdom to work through us. We could understand more about ourselves, that we could be emptied out of the things that are detrimental to our life and to be filled with the Spirit of God. Johann Kepler was a German 16th century mathematician and astronomer. And in his day, they called themselves philosophers a lot. They didn't use the term scientist. Philosopher, they looked upon as a person that was seeking after knowledge. And to them, science was simply thinking of the thoughts of God after him. The right way to look at science. Today, science looks at anything to have to do with excludes everything that would have anything to do with a supernatural meaning or existence even. They look at only things that can be proven naturally. Well, Kepler said this. He says, "I give myself over to rapture. I tremble, my blood leaps. God has waited 6,000 years for an onlooker to his work." He was talking about himself as a disciplinarian in the sciences, an observer of some of the wonders of nature. He was I wish I could go in there. But he did some of the foundational work that Sir Isaac Newton used in formulating the laws of universal gravitation. He believed in heliocentricity rather than geocentricity. A lot of ancients believed that everything revolved around the earth. He said, everything revolves around the sun. Anyway, he says, "His wisdom, God's wisdom, is infinite. That of which we are ignorant is contained in him, as well as the little that we know." Okay, Kepler was a very humble man. He knew some things about God. And, we should be able to appreciate that and seek the things of God and try to seek his wisdom for our life. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so let's look at the spirit of understanding next. This aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry is closely linked with wisdom. Understanding can be looked upon as discretion or discernment, being able to see things as they really are. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But the natural man," or the lost person, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Got that? God gives it. He gives us some things. He says, For they are foolishness unto him, the things of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A similar Greek word for discerned is the word scrutinize. The word scrutinize means to examine or to inquire in critically. An illustration would be to perform or critique. Today, to critique something is generally looked upon as being something negative, whereas in truth, It is not necessarily so. Critique is a method of discipline, systematic study of a written or oral discourse. In a sense, it is like being the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It says, where they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word of God with readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. They were like the prudent man of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3, also 27, verse 12. That's one of the few scripture verses that's repeated word for word twice. Did God make a mistake and put it in there twice, didn't know what he's doing? No, he did it for emphasis. It says that the prudent man foreseeth evil and he hideth himself, but the simple passed on and are punished. The prudent person is one that exercises prudence, which is caution in deliberating truth. The prudent person has this here. And so he isn't walking around through life with rose-colored glasses on. He is able to look at situations as they come and are presented to him in life and to make real-time decisions in the light of God's word so that he can avoid the pitfalls and snares of Satan, the devil, of the world, the flesh, and the devil. You understand? That he can avoid those things, that he can circumvent them because he sees down the line what is going to be scripturally, logically, the outcome of a decision today. And so this spirit of understanding, again, it's more than just having it here. It's having it here and having it here. You see what I mean? To have it here and then to be able to apply it and use it so that we can be God's handiwork and that we not fall into the snares and the pitfalls that are there. If you don't think that Satan is in the flesh and the world has influence on you, you better wake up. Satan isn't working in the saloons and in the bars. He's already got those people. Where Satan is working is right here, trying to keep people out of the New Testament church and trying to keep you and me from serving God. He's trying to keep us from becoming spirit-filled Christians that we can be most effectively about the work that he has commanded us to do, to go and to teach and to preach and to share the gospel with the world's people. We aren't going to get it done in our own strength. You understand? We don't have to. We can't. We can get it done through the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit wants to work in this church as it did in the New Testament church in Jesus' day, in the Apostles' day. They turned the world upside down because there were churches filled with Spirit-filled Christians that were willing to go the extra mile in furthering the gospel. They didn't have the distractions that we do today. It's easy to get filled up with all the stuff out there. Good things, but not as good as being used of the Lord. Make some decisions, even in this moment in time, about the direction that you're going to take the rest of your life for the Lord. Okay. Cottontail. Well, the next one we'll look at is the spirit of counsel and might. This is the facility or the ability of forming counsel and that of executing them. You have to, before we can share truth with others, we have to have it ourselves. The Hebrew word here used about counsel and might has to do with giving advice or the act of advising people. And certainly we know that the Bible says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, that Jesus himself was called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And then Isaiah 28, verse 29 says, "This also cometh from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working." And so in God is all the wisdom and knowledge that we'll ever need to know. But we have to have the heart and we have to have the ability to go and take out in with our ability to share with other people the whole counsel of God. To be able to go and to boldly go proclaiming the word of truth. And to do it in accessing God's might, indeed in his power. Acts 1:8, I've already quoted some of that, but it says, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." That was the dunamis, that was the live power, the living power, the empowerment to take and preach the gospel to the people of the world. And when Jesus said in John 14, verse 16, he said, "I'll pray you the Father, and he'll give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Well, the word comforter, we know it's from the term, Greek word parakletos, and the parakletos was looked upon as being the advocate or the lawyer, the one that walked alongside the individual. But there's more here to it than that. The one man, Hovey, commentator, he said this, and I agree with him 100% as I studied this out and I thought upon it. He said the word comforter, as applied to the Holy Spirit, needs to be translated by some vigorous term. Literally, it means with strength. Jesus promised his followers that the strengthener would be with them forever. This promise is no lullaby for the faint-hearted. It is a blood transfusion for courageous living. Now you think on this. You remember how that when Jesus was with the disciples, and particularly towards the end of his ministry, he told them that he was going to die, that he was going to go through, he was going to return to them. He told them that again and again and again to prepare them. But they didn't get it. And so what happened? He died. What happened to him? They went off and they hid out. They were fearful. They were afraid. But what happened? Well, see, you can understand it. Because Jesus, for 3.5 years, he had been their life. He had been their strength. He had been their rock. Do you understand? They had leaned on him for 3.5 years. They had saw God work in the world and in their life, and then he was gone. But what happened? Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And then what happened? What happened? They went out preaching and thousands of people were saved. Thousands, thousands and thousands of people. And this wasn't just the apostles. This was likely the whole New Testament church that was in Jerusalem. What about the believers in Samaria? I don't know. Maybe they were too. But we know that it was from this group and from those that were spread out into all the then known world that they took the gospel and they turned the world upside down. They changed it by the preaching of the gospel. And so, again, Jesus can and he will be our strength through the Holy Spirit working in our life. If we're willing to access that power. If we're filled out, emptied out of things of the world, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, Really? What? Seriously? I can't have my own way? You know? Everybody loves their car, their vehicle, their four-wheelers. You got a hold of something, but you steer it where you go. I can do that with my life. I know what's the best. No, you don't. Take your hands off in the matter of spiritual and let the Lord lead. He wants to be your guide. He wants to be a true strength. He wants you to trust Him in all avenues of your life, and that you can be used so then you can be used of Him. Spirit-filled Christians change the world, and they're changing the world now. Do you see how this Holy Spirit is working in Botswana, South Africa, Swaziland, Lesotho? Brother Norberg was talking about going into Malawi, going into there and see if the Holy Spirit wanted them to go there. What's going on in Laos and in Thailand and Burma? Nat Williams has only been in the field a few years, and you read his letters, there's people getting saved all the time. He's ministering to dozens of people that have gotten saved through the preaching of the gospel. What is it? He's a Spirit-filled man that's working for the Lord. It's going on all over the world. Why not here? Why not have an open door with the native people? Are we going to have to kick it open? No, you're not going to kick it open. It isn't going to happen in our strength, but it can happen in the strength of the Spirit of God. So pray, be available, be equipped and ready to go, because God is going to do it. Pray believing. Availing, prevailing prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That last part of a righteous man, that's your and my responsibility. That's that matter of sanctification. Okay, winding down. Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of knowledge we'll look at next. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that He may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now that's beautiful. That your eyes of your understanding be enlightened. There you go. Understanding, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, revealing in the knowledge of Him. That's the greatest thing that we can know. We can know God as our personal Savior, and then we can take that knowledge to the world's people. That we can be, that our eyes would be opened. Okay? Are you willing to be used of the Lord? Well, if you seek His face about this matter, He can and will make His will known in your life. Colossians 1:9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." We do have a responsibility. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You don't care about A's, B's, and C's, except you want to be perfect before the Lord. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." It's work. But it's a work that we need each and every one of us to be about. Studying is hard work. But it's not a suggestion. It's a command. You can't share what you don't know. And so it's our responsibility to take in knowledge, and that the application of that knowledge would reflect in wisdom to the world's people around us. One commentator says, "It's strange how much you've got to know before you know how little you know." One man said, the only thing I know for sure is that I know nothing. Well, there's something to be said about the matter of humility and openness to the things of God. The last thing we're going to look at is the fear of the Lord. I'm going to circumvent, I already mentioned, Proverbs chapter 1, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And in a great sense, fear of the Lord is simply, can and should be equated with knowing God is your Savior. But further, as I thought on this and how it relates to the lost and how that we should view the lost, it says in Hebrews, in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. What's that about? The terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The terror of the Lord is the specter and the reality that the lost person needs to know that they're just like that person standing on the gallows, and they're just waiting for the executioner to open the trap door. And the terror of the Lord is that they have hell right in front of them, right underneath them, only a heartbeat away. The Bible says that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's nothing wrong with preaching hellfire and brimstone. The world needs it. They need to get convicted. They need to have an understanding about their spiritual position before God. You know, it's lost to the world's people. Brother Gene C., years ago, when he was preaching over here, he said something that I've never forgotten. At that time, he had been preaching for, 40 years or longer, and he'd been instrumental in starting Two Rivers Baptist and Badger Road Baptist churches, the good sound churches in those days, I believe they were. And he said something I never forgot. He said when he began his ministry, that he said he could sit down with anybody and he could open up the Bible and he began to show them what the Bible had to say about themselves and God and so on, and people would know and understand and accept much of what he had to say. But he said, you can't do that. You have to start at Genesis 1:1. Because people don't even have a knowledge that many that are even is a God. Right over there in that chair where I sit some years ago, there were visitors here for our vacation Bible school, and they had a little guy, a 12-year-old boy, I forget his name now. And Brother Dave Tozier and I sat there and talked to that young fellow as they were getting prepped up to go and start Vacation Bible School. And we asked him, said, well, we hope you can come here and learn some things about Jesus. And he said, who is Jesus? Never heard of him. Mom and Dad, if they knew anything about him, they never told their son. 12 years old! But there's people walking the streets today in that same condition. The only thing they know about God is some curse word, some devil on their TV, on the radio, or in some video has said about God. And hell is just something to be laughed about. Well, hell is real. You need to take the terror of the Lord before them that they can understand that if they don't repent and trust in Christ as their Savior, they're on a one-way ticket to hell. The only way out is through believing on the shed blood sacrifice of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. John Wesley said this. He said, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among them but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire. Well, Wesley was right, but it doesn't necessarily take 300 men. It starts right here, right with you and me, right in the place that we're sitting right now. And we can help to be part of those that could change our world, North Pole, Alaska, the outermost parts of the earth, through being all that we can be for the Lord, by willing to be emptied out of sin and self and the world and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, right back. Little bunny's right back here to where we started. Zechariah said, "This is the word of the Lord unto me, not by might nor my power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." If it's going to, anything's going to get done for the Lord, it's going to be in His power. It's going to be in His strength. And we can access that power through being open, used of the Holy Spirit. I just ask you to consider what's been talked about this afternoon, and to make some of these things personal. But to know and understand, it's as Isaiah, Jesus, spoke. Even as the Lord had anointed him, he has an anointing, and he has a separation. He has a will for each and every one of us to be all that we can be for him, to take the gospel to the world. Study. To show yourself approved unto God. That's the work that each and every one of us has to be about. And take it serious, Dad. Take it serious, Mom. Transmit to your children the things of God, that they can be all that they can be for you in their life. Okay. Brother Chris, you want to come and we'll do just a hymn of closure, and then we'll dismiss.